Bible with you. I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 21, Acts chapter 21 and verse 15. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first 14 verses of this 21st chapter. We saw Paul's determination to go to Jerusalem. He had been warned by the Spirit many times that he was going to suffer there, and yet in his words, he was bound by the Holy Spirit to go. And so he was determined to get there, though he would suffer, though his friends, his closest missionary companions even, were trying to keep him from going. He was determined. And we saw that was the same kind of determination that Jesus Christ had for our salvation. It's the same kind of determination that we are to have today as his disciples, that we would obey God no matter what. This morning I want us to look at verses 15 to 26. It's a bit of a shorter passage this morning, but much here for us to think about. And that is Paul's arrival in Jerusalem. This is what we're told about in this passage. As usual, there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that. Let's give our attention and let's read God's Word. This is the eternal Word of God, the Word that He's given to us by inspiration and is very profitable for us. Acts 21, verse 15. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. There we'll end the reading of God's Word. May the Lord bless His Word as we consider it this morning. Well, it's been said, "Show me your schedule and I will show you your priorities." Perhaps you've heard this phrase before or something like it. There are often many offshoots of it that are out there. And it is a true statement, though, because we may have commitments that are outside of our control, when we have to get to work, how many hours we have to work, and so forth. We all do spend our time doing what we like and doing what we think is most important. Of course, if you're like me, you may think you don't have enough time in the day to do all the things that you think are most important and that you'd like to do. But the truth is, when we really think about it, we all use our time to pursue what we believe is most valuable, most desirable, and most important. That is the reason we do everything that we do. And this morning, I want you to think, as we begin here, about your own schedule and ask yourself the question, what does it reveal about my priorities? And actually think about that for a second. If you're like me, I'm sure it shows that your work is very important. I'm sure it shows that your family is very important. For those of you who are in school, whether young or whether in college, I'm sure it shows that your education is very important. I'm sure you'll find your recreations and your hobbies on your schedule as also being important. And I hope it also reveals that your relationship with God is very important. And in particular, that the life and the ministry of Christ Church is very important. And the reason I want you to think about that this morning is because what we'll see in our passage here in Acts 21 is that that's what Jesus wants of us. He wants us to love his church, as we see here in the example of Paul the Apostle. The health and the well-being of his church is to be something we value, something we prize, something, in fact, that we live our lives for. Now, of course, loving the church has its challenges and its obstacles. We'll say some things about that later in the sermon. But despite those things, here we learn that Jesus wants us to have a loving commitment to his body. Globally, locally, individually, there's to be a love and a commitment to the church. And why is that the case? Because as believers, we're a part of that church. And we're a part of that church because Jesus Christ, though we are very sinful and though it cost him everything, loved us. And so as we look at these verses, here's the main point I think we need to take from it and apply to our lives. And that is, though it's not easy, and though it does require a lot, love the church because Jesus has loved you. It's not easy, it does require a lot, but love the church because Jesus has loved you. And so let's dive into the passage now. First point I want you to see is, the church of Christ is worthy of your love. It is worthy of your love. So as we've seen in our previous studies, and as I've already mentioned, Paul's desire leading up to this for the past handful of sermons has been that he would get to Jerusalem. In fact, as we saw last time, he was absolutely determined to get to Jerusalem. He would not let anyone keep him from getting to Jerusalem. And he said, I'm willing even to die in Jerusalem if that's what's needed. Now, this was his heart's desire. This is what his mind was set on doing. And finally, we see here in our passage today, he's made it to Jerusalem. He's done sailing by all of these little islands and all of these cities, and finally, he's made it. And so Luke begins telling us what happened. Verse 15, he says, and after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So finally, the third missionary journey has come to an end. He's made it to Jerusalem. He has all of his friends with him. And in fact, we'll see Paul in Jerusalem for the next couple of chapters. This is where he will be. And what Luke then goes on to describe in our passage is what happened in Jerusalem. But before we talk about what happened in Jerusalem, I first want us to go back and think more about why he was in Jerusalem in the first place. Why did he want to go there? Why was he so determined to get there? Well, we've mentioned this briefly in the past, but it's because he had a gift to deliver from the Gentile churches to the Jewish Christians in the city. And in particular, he has this gift from these churches where he had just been ministering for the last 5 years or so. So he's been away from Jerusalem for 5 years, it seems, and now he has this gift with Gentile Christians in tow to come to Jerusalem, meet the body of Christ in that city, and give them this gift. Now, Paul describes this gift in Romans 15, verses 25 and 26, when he says, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, Gentile lands, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And there were many purposes of this gift, as we've noted. For one, and as Paul just said in Romans 15, it was to help the poor. There was a famine in Jerusalem prior to this, and yet the people of God there were still suffering the effects of it. Not only that, their gift would be a tangible expression of brotherly love, which was another of its purposes. And in expressing that love, it was also a way to help strengthen the unity between the Jewish side of the church and the Gentile side of the church. Because it seems there was already some disunity between these two sides, some kind of division. Romans 15, I don't have this exact verse on the outline for you, but Paul will go on to speak to the Roman Christians and ask them to pray that the Jerusalem Christians would receive this gift, as if he was nervous or worried they wouldn't receive this gift. Now, we don't know all the details. Perhaps, you know, the Jewish Christians were starting to resent Paul and the rest of the church because the focus was on Jerusalem, but now it's all on the Gentiles, and God's working in great ways in the Gentile lands. We don't know, but we do know the intention of this gift was to improve unity between Jews and Gentiles as brothers and sisters in Christ. Derek Thomas says of this, Paul's presentation of the monetary gift would, he hoped, heal wounds that had developed over the past decade. And it wasn't a meager gift either, was it? If you remember, the Gentiles gave beyond their ability, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3. We've also seen that it cost a lot of their time. They've been traveling for a while. Travel was not safe in those days. And also, as we've seen, it would continue to cost them. Paul knew, as the Spirit told him, he was going to suffer in this city. But he was determined to get there, determined to bring the gift, and that's what he did. Why? Here's the point we have to see here. Because despite the cost, despite what it would cost, Paul loved the church. Paul loved the church. And that's what we see here. That's why he was determined to get here. That's why he got there despite all that it cost him. It's because the church's unity was a greater priority for him, greater, in fact, than his own life. It was because strengthening the bonds of love between the Jews and the Gentiles in the church was more important to him than remaining safe himself. We saw already, but Paul was willing to die in Jerusalem if that's what it took to deliver this gift. That's how much the church meant to him. He loved the church, and he wanted what was best for the church more so than he loved himself. And of course, that's because he knew that the church was the body of Christ. These were his brothers and sisters. These were the people that Jesus had bled for and died for. And so if the church was so near and dear to Christ's heart, that he was willing to die for them himself, and Paul said, I'm going to have that same heart for the people, and I'm going to love them as well. And what I want you to see this morning is that it's for the same reasons that we should share Paul's attitude here in love for the church today as fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? The church is the church of our brothers and sisters. The church is made up of those whom Jesus died for, and so it is worthy of our love. Right, this is what we're taught here, that we too should value the church. We too should make sacrifices for the church. We should love the body of Christ and do what's needed for its well-being. And as I said earlier, yes, that applies to our own congregation, but that applies more broadly as well to the universal church, to the churches of our community. That also applies to individual Christians who are a part of the church. As Paul had this love for the church, Jesus had this love for the church, we as his disciples are to share this love for the church. It's worthy of our love. Some of you may remember a few years ago, maybe it was actually more than that, I don't remember, but there was a family from the College Hill Reformed Presbyterian Church in Beaver Falls who moved all the way across the world to Australia. I believe they sold their house, he quit his job, they had a few young kids, and yet they packed up their suitcases, got on the plane, and went all the way across to Australia to live in this foreign land, leaving behind their friends, their family, their home, many of their belongings, all that they knew. And they did it because the RP Church of Australia was small and struggling. And they wanted to help the RP Church of Australia. And that was more important to them than all of the things they left behind. Now, that may be an extreme example, and perhaps it is an extreme example, but that's also what we see here in Paul. That's why he wanted to get to the city of Jerusalem. The church of Christ was that important, and the church of Christ needs to be that important to you and to me as well today. It is worthy of our love. But, and this brings us to our second point on the outline, loving the church is not always easy to do because of all the sin that's involved. And so this is what we see as we go on. Look at verses 17 to 20 here. Luke says, "And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord." So Paul and his friends, they arrive in the city. Remember, Paul has many Gentile Christians with him. Sopater, Secundus, all these people we looked at prior earlier in our series. And here Luke tells us when they get to the city, they are warmly welcomed by the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. They're received with joy and excitement. They're glad to see Paul and his friends. And when Paul then reported to James and the elders all that had just taken place on these missionary journeys, Luke says they joined in with Paul in glorifying the Lord. They're praising God as well for all the Gentiles who were converted, all the churches that were planted. So initially then, it seems as if everything's going according to plan. The unity that Paul's there to strengthen, it seems perhaps it's already happening. There's love between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians. There's a happy reunion taking place here. But it almost seems as soon as they glorify the Lord for what they had done, James makes it known, "Paul, we've got something we need to talk to you about. And it's a bit of an issue." And it wasn't very encouraging. And it's what we read here in the second part of verse 20 and 21. He says, I feel like we should add, though it's not in there, "But you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law, but they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs." And so there is some good news here. Here James reports, there are now myriads of Jews who have been converted to Christ. Thousands of converts. That's a big change from when we were last in Jerusalem, where Peter and the others were ministering. This is something that had something great that had taken place. Myriads of Jews have been converted to Christ. And James says, "Paul, they're zealous for the law. But they've heard a rumor about you, Paul. They've heard a rumor about you. They've heard that on your missionary journeys, as you've been interacting with the Jews living among the Gentiles, you've told the Jews to forsake Moses. You've told the Jews, stop circumcising your kids and stop following the other traditions." Now, most likely, the rumor got started by unbelieving Jews who had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, which was going on at the time. In fact, we'll see next week that it's the Jews from Asia Minor who had previously persecuted Paul greatly in the city of Ephesus, who were the ones who found Paul in the temple grounds and arrested Paul and got him into trouble, which is what will happen later in chapter 21. And it was just a rumor. This was not true. Now, if you think about it, yes, Paul had taught the Jews that circumcision was no longer needed, that it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and now replaced with baptism. Yes, yes, Paul had strongly opposed anyone who tried to make these things necessary for salvation, but he never told anyone to forsake the law, and he never said that the Jews should stop circumcising their sons. Yes, he said the Gentiles should not do these things, but you can look at all of his letters, you can look at all of his recorded ministry, and not once do we ever find him telling the Jewish Christians to stop circumcising their sons. Not once do we see it. As long as they did not do it for salvific reasons, but only for traditional reasons, Paul was okay with it. And that may make you a bit uncomfortable, because this was a time of transition. And so there were some things that Paul put up with at the time that perhaps we should not put up with today. But you'll remember, Paul even had Timothy circumcised so that he could win more of the Jewish people to Christ. We saw that back in Acts chapter 16. So Dennis Johnson explains the situation. He says, "Paul's epistles show that while he insisted that circumcision not be imposed on Gentiles, he never demanded that Jewish believers abandon it. Its presence or absence was irrelevant to a person's relationship to God." Now, that's what he says. For instance, Galatians 6:15, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." That's what matters. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. What matters is, have you been born again and been made a new creation? Right? So the rumor's not true, But to make it worse, it seems the Jewish Christians were believing the rumor. But this had become an issue in the Jerusalem church. And that's what James brings out for us in verses 22 and following. In the words of one author, Paul had become the victim of a whispering campaign that had soured the hearts of believers toward him. James here is saying, look, the Jewish Christians, your reputation among them now, it's not what it used to be. It's not that good. They think you've abandoned their tradition and their law, and they're suspicious of you now. They're not trusting you like they once did. And I want you to think, if you were Paul, right, you got to this city finally, you're willing to die for these people, you have a gift, everything seems to be going ahead perfectly, there's love being expressed between the Jews and the Gentiles, and then here James drops this bombshell. But Paul, none of these people trust you anymore. Some people would say, even James is saying, look, we don't even trust you anymore because of this rumor. This is what's going on. If you were Paul, what would you have thought or felt at this moment? I think Paul would have been heartbroken. I think Paul would have been discouraged. I think he would have felt betrayed by all of these believers. Because after risking and paying so much to bring this gift to them, hoping it would mend their unity, thinking perhaps they were more unified than they were, he finds out, no, the divide is actually much greater than I thought all along. They're believing a rumor about him that's not even true, and a rumor that most likely got started by his own enemies. Now, Paul will go on to keep loving these people, even at his own expense, and we'll say more about that. But it would not be easy for him. In fact, I am certain that he would have been tempted at this point, tempted, though he didn't, to stop loving them altogether, to get angry with them, to blame them, perhaps even to take the bags of money, pick them up, walk back right back out of the room, and go home and forget about them. Because Paul had gone out of his way to love them, and yet apparently they would not even give him the benefit of the doubt to talk to him first before believing all the rumors and slander that was being spread about him. What we see here is that loving the church is not always easy to do. And it wasn't easy for Paul. It's not easy for us today either. Whenever I do premarital counseling, I always like to tell the couple, prepare to be sanctified. Prepare to be sanctified. Because when you put two sinners together in a marriage, what's going to happen? Sparks are always going to fly. And it doesn't take a newlywed couple to figure that out, does it? If you're married, you went through this. This is what often makes the first year of marriage the hardest year of marriage. It's not all just romance and happiness. You've got selfishness. You've got conflict. You've got a lot of issues to work out. Why? Because you've just put two sinners who live separate lives and put them together to live one life as husband and wife. It's the same with the church. Yes, we are the body of Christ. Yes, we are redeemed by our faith in Christ, but we are still broken and sinful people. And so no matter what, there's going to be sin in our relationships with one another. There might be some gossip. There might be some criticism. There might be some slander, some rumors. There might be hurt feelings. There will be conflict. There shouldn't be any of these things, but there is going to be. Why? Because we're an imperfect church made up of imperfect people. That's the fact of the matter. And so though we are called to love the church, it's not going to be easy for you to do. There are going to be times when you want to give up, when you want to stay away, when you want to get even. Love will not always come naturally for you. In fact, there will be times when hatred may actually come more naturally to you than love. Because you will be hurt. And you will be disappointed, and people will go about doing things the wrong way because our church and our lives, we are flawed and we are defective. And so it's not going to be easy. Sin, both our own sin and the sin of others, makes it very hard to love the church. And as we see thirdly, it's also hard to love the church because love requires great humility and selflessness on your part. It requires great humility and selflessness. And so let's go on. I want us to look now at verses 22 to 24. What then, James says, the assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. So James says, and perhaps this proves that James was not believing the rumor, but here James says, to resolve the issue, Paul, I've got a plan. It's a plan that will prove to the Jewish Christians that the rumor is false and that they should actually trust you and love you. This will restore your reputation among them. And one author says it's a plan that would pacify Jewish sensibilities and refute Jewish slanders. It would bridge this divide that existed between Paul and these people. And the plan was this. James said there are four men in the church. These four men have taken a vow. Most likely this was a Nazarite vow, which we read about back in Numbers chapter 6. And you'll remember this was actually a vow that Paul himself had taken in a Christianized way back when he was in the city of Corinth. And it was a vow you would take when you voluntarily wanted to express your gratitude and your devotion to God. And when you took the vow, there were a few requirements, but one of them is that you would not get your hair cut. So your hair would be growing out nice and long, and that would show to the people around you that you had taken this vow and would signify what you had done. But when the vow was over, the Old Testament says you were to go to the temple, have your hair cut, and then with your hair that was cut, offer animal sacrifices on the altar and burn them before the Lord. And so this is what the men were doing. This is what the men would have to do. They'd have to go to the temple, cut their hair, and offer sacrifices. And when they do, James says, Paul, you should go with them. You should purify yourself since you've been away in Gentile land so long. Go to the temple with them and actually pay their expenses. Right? So this would be pay for all the animals that they're now going to sacrifice on the altar. Because if you do this, Paul, then all the Jews will know that the rumor's false, that you really do care about the law of Moses and the Jewish customs. One author said this would prove, beyond the shadow of a doubt, Paul's Jewish credentials. Now, if you think about it, it was actually asking a lot of Paul, wasn't it? Because to do this would mean Paul would have to keep giving of himself. And we often miss this, but you see, Paul did have the right to defend himself. Not angrily, but Paul had the right to go sit down with these believers and say, let me correct all of the misunderstandings that you have about me. He had the right to do that and to tell them the truth. But here James is saying, no, Paul, set aside that right, and instead of defending yourself, go above and beyond to prove yourself. To prove yourself for people who have not loved you in return, and to do so at great personal expense. In a word, James was asking Paul to die to himself, to set aside his pride, set aside his desire to protect his own good name, and die all for the sake of those who had sinned against him by believing this rumor and thinking bad things about him. Now, for those of you who are parents, you know what this is like. You are called to die to yourself for the sake of others all of the time. And when your kids are obedient to you, it's a little easier to do, isn't it? You can willingly set aside your agenda when the kids are always saying, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. But boys and girls, you know that's not always how you talk to mom and dad, is it? And when it gets a lot harder when the kids aren't listening, when the kids are arguing and fighting back. In fact, it's scarcely done, Paul says in Romans, for someone to love another person who does not love that person in return. And that's what James is telling Paul he needs to do. This is what the plan was all about. Now, whether or not helping these men with their vow at the temple was the right way to go about this, we'll come back to say more about that in the next point. But what we do see here is that this is a good example of what's often required to love other people. This may have been a shock to Paul, but if you think about what the rest of the Bible says, is this not how we are to love one another? To give of ourselves and to keep giving of ourselves, to set aside our rights and to walk in humility and selflessness by putting other people first. And Paul says this, Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Later this month, we're going to begin our new adult Bible class going through Rosaria Butterfield's book on hospitality. And one of the things that I think makes this book so good and really so helpful is that she is exemplary in her own hospitality. And in the book, she's often sharing about her own experiences, what she does, why she does it, how she does it, and so forth. But as you read the book, you may find yourself thinking at times, how does she do this? I could never do this. And we'll talk in the class. The point of the book is not so that you're practicing hospitality 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as it seems she does. But you may find yourself, how does she do this? Where she has people in her home all of the time, preparing food for other people, loving other people in the church, in the community, and so forth. And she actually gives the answer, humanly speaking, in her book. And this is a quote I've given you on your outline. She says, "My special move these days involves dying 1,000 deaths daily for the love of God and neighbor." You want to know what her secret is to being able to have people in her home, loving, giving of herself day in and day out. This is it. Dying 1,000 deaths daily for the love of God and neighbor. As you see, that's what love requires. That's always what love requires. It's not a feeling, it's an action, as the cliche goes, but it's right. You have to set aside your agenda. You have to set aside your desires and with great humility put the Lord and other people first. But that's not easy to do, is it? Right. So that's also what makes loving the church, as Christ wants us to, very difficult. The church is full of sinful people. We are sinful people ourselves, and it requires us to keep giving and giving and giving of ourselves, even when no one gives something back to us. But that's what's required. That's what Jesus wants of us. And so as we see fourthly and finally here, we should still love the church, despite all of these things, because it's worthy of our love. We should especially do it because we've been loved by Jesus Christ himself. So look with me now at verse 26. "Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them." So here Luke says Paul obeyed the plan. Paul wasn't able to complete the plan. We'll see next week. He's arrested before he can do all of these things. But he was willing and already doing what James had suggested. He was accompanying these four men, having purified himself, was going to the temple, was going to participate with them and pay even for their animal sacrifices. Now we have to ask the question, was this the right thing to do? Was this the right thing to do? Because for Paul to be a part of animal sacrifices after Christ himself was already sacrificed, that at least has to get your attention. Right? That should put up some kind of flag that makes you pause and think about it. Now, to some would say, this was okay. This was just another example of Paul becoming all things to all men that he might win some. So this is Paul becoming a Jew for the sake of loving the Jews and caring for them. And that really, at the end of the day, animal sacrifices, circumcision, not really much of a difference. Others would say, no, Paul's a hypocrite here, and this is Paul in his fallenness. This is Paul denying the gospel of Christ, compromising the gospel of Christ for the sake of something else. So which is it? Well, as with many of these issues, most pastors and commentators, you've got 50% on this side, 50% on this side. For me personally, I think it's the latter. I think Paul compromised the gospel here. I'm not willing to die on that hill, but that's what I think. Right? But here's the thing, though. Whether it was wrong for him to do this or whether it was right for him to do this, his heart was certainly right. His motivations were certainly right. Now, that does not excuse any possible sin he committed along the way. But that is commendable, and that is, I think, what we are to see here. Derek Thomas, he goes on, he says, "Whatever we might say about this incident, is it right, is it wrong, we cannot take away from Paul that he did it because he believed that the church was more important than his own reputation." That much is clear to see, and no doubt, I think that is what we are to learn. Not whether or not it's okay to offer animal sacrifices after the death of Christ, but what we're to see is that Paul willingly humbled himself, though he did not have to, for the sake of the church. That, I think, is what we are to see. Paul died to himself and put the church first. That's how much he loved the body of Christ. Why did he love the body of Christ this much? Because as we saw in the first point, these were his brothers and sisters in the Lord. These were the ones Jesus had died for. But it was more than that, wasn't it? It's also because Paul knew that he was just like these Jewish believers in Christ, sinful through and through. And yet he had been loved by the Lord Jesus despite all of it. Not only that, he had been loved by the Lord Jesus who humbled himself, set aside his rights, and selflessly died to himself for Paul and for his people. Paul goes on in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following to say, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Right? This is what Jesus Christ did for the salvation of his people, and Paul knew that. And so Paul was more than willing then to do the same for others, to do the same for his brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And folks, it's also because of Christ's love for you as a believer that you should love the church in these same ways today. This is why you should prioritize the health of the church. This is why you should not be stopped by criticism or the sins of others. This is why you should be willing to go above and beyond, even at your own expense, to bless the body of Christ. It's because you and I, we are sinful, very, very sinful, and yet Jesus Christ has loved us despite it. A year ago this month, we celebrated our 50th anniversary as a congregation. And if you remember, we had a wonderful event where we came together to remember all of the great things that God had done for us in the past. And we had people come back who had been a part of the congregation earlier on, and we shared stories, and we had people speak, and we looked at old pictures, and we recounted the many blessings of God upon our church in the last half century. And though I wasn't here for most of those 50 years in the past, as I look back over our history, there's one thing that sticks out to me. And as the current pastor of the church, it's something that I am incredibly thankful for. And that is all of the people who were absolutely committed to the church through thick and thin. It's the people who, when we didn't have our own building, showed up early to set up the chairs. It's the people who invited others to the first Bible study. It's the people who came and donated their own time and their own money to help make improvements to this building that we're in today. It's the people who kept coming when the numbers were small, when you were meeting in a church basement with shag carpet, I'm told. It's the people who did all of these things. Now, that included my predecessors who were faithful in their shepherding and faithful in their preaching, but no doubt that also included many, many other people who often worked tirelessly and selflessly behind the scenes. And humanly speaking, that's why we were able to have a 50th anniversary. Humanly speaking, that's why we're now able to have a 51st anniversary this month. And because, let me just say, I'm not only thankful for all that's been done in the past, I am very thankful for all that you are doing right now in the present. Because there are many of you who are doing these same types of things today, giving yourself often behind the scenes so that the church would be blessed. And so for those of you who are doing those things, I want to encourage you this morning, keep it up. Keep it up. Remain constant in your commitment to Christ and his body. Paul says in Romans 12:11, one of my favorite verses, "Don't lag in your diligence, be fervent in the Spirit, and keep serving the Lord." Because whether you realize it or not, whether anyone knows it or not, you are making a difference, a good difference in our congregation. Now, for those of you who are new believers, or perhaps for those of you who are not as involved in the life and ministry of the church, I encourage you to become committed. Become committed this morning to our own congregation, but also beyond our own congregation, to the worldwide body of Christ. Because the attitude we see in Paul here is the attitude we see in Christ. And if it's the attitude we see in Christ and as his disciples, it's the attitude we are to see in all of our own lives as well. So friends, are you committed to the church of Jesus Christ? Are you actively pursuing its health? Are you building relationships and caring for others? Are you making sacrifices for the sake of the body? If someone was to look at how you spend your time, would they know how important the church is to you? It's very important to Paul, very important to Jesus. Therefore, as those who have been saved by Jesus' humble love, may it be all the more important to us as well. Though it's not easy, though it does require a lot, love the church because you have been loved by Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we thank you for the great picture we see of your love for us here in the work of the Apostle Paul. Lord, may this attitude be our attitude as well. We do pray that for those who are committed, that they would remain firm in their commitment. And for any who are new to the church or new to Christ or as not as involved, we pray that you would grow them in having a greater commitment, not to individual people necessarily, but to Christ and to his body as our brothers and sisters in the Lord. May we be a devoted people who love your church because you love the church. And in doing so, you have loved us greatly. Lord, help us to do that, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, turn with me.